I realize that tonight we have used water to minister the anointing, but tonight 2 Kings Elisha, and he also used interesting methods of ministering the anointing. And you will notice even tonight as we study 2 Kings that he used Saul. Right? So we use water, he used Saul. And these are only as led by the Spirit. And I know sometimes when you begin to move into things like that, people would have question marks on their heart and on their mind. And the most important thing is whether Jesus is glorified, and whether the person receives something from the Lord. And sometimes the methods and the way of the Lord is not quite the way we can understand and comprehend. And people are astounded that they know that oil can carry an anointing when it's prayed over. But they don't realize that water also can carry an anointing. If you read in the Gospel of John, how that an angel came down once in a while and sort of stirred the pools of the water in Siloam, and the first man who has sickness to jump in would have a healing because the anointing, the leftover anointing, was there. Now, don't ask me why the angel was stirring the water, right? The Bible doesn't tell us why, what in the world he was doing there. And why after he stirred only the first person in can get healed. So you can imagine in the Gospel of John that all the sick people, the paralyzed, the lame, and all the people were waiting, watching the pool of Siloam. And the moment, not everybody sees the angel. So the moment they see the water move, everybody has a spastic rage. And only the first one in got healed. So once in a while, the wind blew a bit stronger, and the guy who jumped in got wet but not healed. So we don't fully understand the methods of the Lord, but as we hear from Him, we will flow with Him. And I heard from Him, and when we are doing the 2 Chronicles in January 1992, you come, if you want to come, you can come with a notepad or something, and be prepared to stay a bit longer, where we may even write some prophecies, alright? When we get into the flow and we begin to write verses and all that, we may be able to give you a written one too. And that's as instructed by the Lord, as I sense the spirit of prophecy going to come strong in that night. Praise God. And so on 2 Kings, we consider the ministry of Elisha. And as we are studying a book study, we want to study on a theme. Again, 2 Kings naturally divides itself into two major portions, just like 1 Kings. In 2 Kings, we see a period that covers 300 years. Now, we'll give you all the archaeological, historical background. It covers a chronological period of 300 years, which is a very long period. But such a short, short book, 25 chapters in the Bible is considered short. Say, brother, what is long? 150 chapters. Right? And some of you are beginning to pray, oh God, what time will we get out when we reach the book of Psalms? You will still get out by 11, right? So, no worries. 25 chapters of 2 Kings is considered short. Originally, when they had the Bible in Hebrew, the Old Testament in Hebrew, 1 Kings and 2 Kings was one book. And 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles were also one book in the Hebrew scrolls. And when they translated the Hebrew Bible into the Greek, now the original Hebrew has been lost. They only have some manuscripts here and there. Dead Sea Scrolls, which not everybody even has read the whole thing. And they found portions of it. But they have lost all the original. And the major portion that has been preserved was things like the Septuagint. Which is why when we were teaching on the book of 2 Samuel, we mentioned how there was a place where the later versions of the Hebrew had a numerical error which was not in the Septuagint in the time when Absalom was causing a rebellion, if those of you remember that. And we changed the 40 to 4, you remember that. And so 1 Kings and 2 Kings were originally one book. But when they translated into Greek, the Hebrew was translated into Greek in the Septuagint Bible, they broke it into two books. in order to make it shorter. Because in translating from Hebrew to Greek, the Greek tends to be a bit longer. And so the scholars have sort of divided the book into two. That is a historical background of how we got 1st and 2nd Kings. And in regard to chronological period, it's very short, a short account for a long number of years. 300 years and you got 25 chapters. Whereas King David reigned for 40 years, and you can find that he has one whole book to himself and half a book to himself. In 1 Samuel, half of it is about him. And the 2 Samuel, the whole book is about him. And 1 Chronicles, majoring on David again. Yet he has 40 years and 2.5 books. So God doesn't count time like we count. God counts time that is lived for him. In 2 Kings, you have a lot of disobedience. And as a result, all those disobedience all shorten. You know, the time that is recorded by God become very short. Although it's 300 long years, it became such a short account. In other words, God said, nothing impressive to record. The Holy Ghost didn't record anything. There were 19 kings in all in Israel and 19 kings in Judah. If you remember the background of the story, after Saul died, King David took over. And in the first 7 years of King David's life, the Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, reigned in the northern kingdom with Abner as his commander. And then Ish-bosheth was murdered after 7 years of David's reign, and so all the 10 tribes came and made David king. So the next 33 years, David reigned over all of Israel. Then Solomon took over and he reigned another 40 years. Then after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over the southern kingdom. And Rehoboam did not flow along with the people, and he tried to act tough without the anointing of God. And the 10 tribes broke off from him, and they became the northern kingdom. So after King Solomon, the kingdom was divided into two again. In the northern kingdom, a man named Jeroboam reigned over 10 tribes. And Rehoboam reigned over the second southern kingdom. In 2 Kings and 1 Kings, you'll notice a lot of names are jumbled up. Suddenly, you got one Joash in the north, and then another Joash down there. Some of them got the same names. Some are very close, Jotham and Joram. Right? And so when we read, it looks like one of the most confusing areas, but it's not. It's actually quite systematic. You follow through with what the Holy Spirit is trying to present to us, a picture. So as we look at 2 Kings, having considered all these areas, the overall emphasis of 2 Kings, the main phrase that comes up very frequently, there are several. One of them is that they did as David did, or they did not do as David did. That phrase comes up very often. But there's one particular phrase called men of God. Plural or singular. Men of God, men of God. And that phrase comes up 36 times in 2 Kings. This is the most often it has ever come out in the whole Bible. So it must be special. For 2 Kings, the word men of God, or men of God, comes out 36 times. Makes it very special and unique in this book. And as we look into this book of 2 Kings, consider that Elisha's ministry lasted from 2 Kings chapter 2 right up to 2 Kings chapter 13 when he died. Then from chapter 14 up to chapter 25, we have what we call the decline of Israel and Judah. The northern kingdom declined and it was wiped out. And 2 Kings ends with the total destruction of both Israel and Judah in the book of 2 Kings. Praise God. That is your historical record. And that was the appetizer. Right? Now we go to the main course. Dish number one, Elisha. Now, Elisha, as we study his life, the main truths that we will bring forth are this. If you ever want to study moving in the Spirit, study the life of Elisha. If there's one person who knows how to move in the Spirit, that's the man you got to study. Now, of course, Jesus is the main guy you study, but we're talking about others besides him. Elisha brings to us truth on how to move in the Spirit. And as we look at 2 Kings, we see first of all, we know the first account of Elijah going forth. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, we are going to see first of all, within these first 13 chapters, the tools that Elisha used. Elisha used different tools to move in the Spirit. And we must understand that he used these tools, and each tool represents some fact or some principle by which we can move in the Spirit. So his first tool is given to him in 2 Kings chapter 2, where he receives a double portion anointing. And I may have taught on that area, but I'm not sure I taught it here. But all those four places represent four different areas, and we are not touching on that. But in 2 Kings chapter 2, having gone through across the Jordan, in verse 6, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 6. Are you there in your Bible? Right. Then Elijah, who was about to go home, said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." Now that statement was said to him several times. We all know all those places. The first place was at Gilgal. And then second place was at Bethel. Third place was at Jericho. And at Jericho, he says again, "Elisha, stay here. I'm going on." And Elisha says, "As long as the Lord lives, as long as you live, I'm following you." There's something about the anointing, if you desire it, that you have to go for it. As we have mentioned before, that bears reputation here, we can't decide the office or offices God wants us to stand in. But we can decide how much anointing you want to operate in what God determines for you. It's up to us. And as a result of his desire and hunger, he says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Elisha did not make much of it. And when you look at this area, you're thinking, why should Elijah ask him to stay back? Why should Elijah ask Elisha to stay back? Did he really want him to stay back? I sense in my spirit that he did not. He wanted to test Elisha. He wanted to see his level and his hunger. So when he says, "Stay here," and Elisha says, "No, I'll follow you," it was what he wanted. And he has to prove this Elisha guy, whether he's going to really follow through or not. Said, do people do that? Well, Jesus did that. Look at the Gospel of Mark. Let's look over at the account by John. That also will do. On the feeding of the 5,000. Gospel of John. Chapter 6. Verse 5. And verse 6. John chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?"